So tonight is our second part in our four-part series we call in the Hallmarks of God's Word as expressed to us through His Holy Scriptures. So as these scriptures, as Brian shared last week, speak to us of God's desire and intent for creation, which includes us. And we will open up God's Word in Scripture tonight to also instruct us as to how a fellowship should run and the nature of this fellowship and how we could encourage one another. As I said before, a large part of who I am as a person, as a Christian, comes from the community I was a part of. And in specific, I think of the college fellowship that I joined shortly after I became a believer, as well as the young career group that I became a member of after, obviously, I had graduated, and they kicked me out of the warm womb that was college fellowship. Now, just thinking about the people then, they were very different. Now, even though you would step back, you look at it at the outside. I went to a Chinese church, and you go, oh, they all must be the same. They all look alike. But I think about the personalities, and I think about the people in there, and we were very different. There were some very gentle and very encouraging. There are others a little more rough and gruff and actually very direct to the point of almost being, well, offensive. And then there were those who were clueless. There were those who were very mature. I think very specifically of a brother in Christ. And he and I were saved on the same night. We both raised our hands in an evangelistic meeting that exact same night. He ultimately went on right after college into a PhD program at Trinity College, studying New Testament Bible underneath D.A. Carson. And if you guys know who D.A. Carson is, he is a very big name in evangelical circles in terms of teaching New Testament. He's a couple of years younger than I. And so, like, I look at him as like kind of a spiritual twin, right? He went one way, I went the other, right? I went down the path of basically just living life, being an engineer, hanging out, messing around. And so we were just very different. Takeaway is we were very different. And yet somehow as a fellowship, I look back and I see all of the value that came out of it. How did that happen? How did that come to be? And in a way, I also was thinking, how can I encourage you as a young adult fellowship to also be able to do the same things in your own lives? That as you experience fellowship, how can you encourage one another? Not to mess around like me, but maybe to take the other path, right? Well, that's what we're going to explore tonight. The second hallmark is not necessarily about just how to act or how to conduct ourselves, but it's how we are to live alongside others, how to have good relationships, how to be in a church. Now, I said before, we're a very diverse group, and I suspect that you should look around amongst yourselves, and you should understand that you are also a very diverse group. You're very different. You have different experiences. You come from different family backgrounds. You come from different countries. You have different educations, different jobs, different likes, different dislikes. Some of you laugh at some certain humor. Others of you might be offended by it. And all of these differences come together, and sometimes we have difficulty in building relationships because of these differences, because the differences cause our relationships to be strained, because a lot of times we tend to focus more on our differences than how we are alike. And oftentimes, these differences get expressed in these questions. And questions or statements go along the lines of something like this. I'm not really meeting the friends I want. Where are they? It kind of seems like people hang in cliques. Are they kind of exclusive? I'm not really connecting with people. It seems like I'm not getting invited to gatherings. Not everybody is very welcoming. People seem to be very judgmental. People don't really love one another. Now, if you were to ask yourself these questions, would this apply to me? You'd probably say, no, obviously not. Our intents are there. Our desires are there. We don't mean malice or hurt for one another. And yet somehow it comes out that way. And it's probably because of the way we are different. These questions, though, come from a place of self. That is, because fellowship doesn't meet my needs, then there must be a problem. Because I don't get the perfect fellowship experience, therefore there must be something wrong with somebody else. Here, however, what we will see tonight is that Christian community, the church, the body of Christ, the practice of living sacrificially with one another, for one another, is more than having our own needs met. But the key of true Christian community is found in seeing how God uses us to be a key part of that community. We think that the key to a deep, lasting fellowship is how the fellowship might serve and meet us, how we fit in with a group of people. But that's not how it works. That's not the way it should work. By the end of tonight, we must see how we are called instead to serve the body, to serve the church. Another way of looking at it is this: we are meant for the community rather than the community is meant for us. We are meant for the community rather than the community is meant for us. Tonight, we will examine Christian community in three parts. First, we will look at the cornerstone of community, where we will revisit the foundation of Christian community that Christian community is built upon. That is, what forms the basis for this community? What is it that underlies the foundation of praxis? Second, we will see the character of community, where we'll come to see the attitudes we must bring into Christian fellowship. That is, what are the thoughts of those who exist in such a collection of believers? Finally, we'll examine the conduct of community, where we will see how Christian community is to be practiced. That is, we'll see more specific actions that the community is called to practice with one another. So first, we need to understand what the community is founded upon, the cornerstone of community. What is it that makes a Christian fellowship different than any other organization? What distinguishes Praxis, Lighthouse Community Church, from a sorority? We gather together as friends and we hang out on the weekends. What distinguishes us from the Boys and Girls Club? We volunteer to tutor in schools. We go and serve children in Sunday school. What distinguishes us from a medical volunteer organization? Doctors Without Borders. We send out medical professionals to help in clinics. We send out people to build houses in Mexico. What distinguishes us from a food bank? We're volunteering to pack food for children this weekend. Our actions are not that much different from these other groups that mean well. So what sets us apart? It's more than a social structure. It's more than a common desire to do good for people. It's more than these things. The solution to, if we were to base our community on these common goals, that today I feel like I need to feed children, therefore I like Praxis because we're going to be serving together to pack all of these meals this weekend. Is it any wonder we were forced together that if our desires change, if our goals change, if our situations change, that suddenly we don't feel like we fit in the group, if that's what we base it on? In other words, if I feel like, okay, you know what? I like coming to Praxis because everybody else has for the most part, has a job or wants a job or is gainfully employed in some way. What if suddenly, for some reason, I lose my job? What happens then? Would I still feel comfortable here? I might not. And I might feel like the fellowship is no longer for me because they don't know me. They don't know my situation. If Christian community is founded on social structure or similar kinds of circumstances or same taste in food or hobbies or similar economic backgrounds, then just like taste in fashion, then just like your situations in life, when those things change, then your community might change. It might change for you, and it might indeed force you to decide to leave. And that is unstable. That is not sustainable. That is not the way we should base our fellowship on, right? That's not what we should base our fellowship on. The solution to this instability is to recognize what unites us is something far more permanent, far more solid, far more long-lasting than what culturally is exciting, what is interesting, what's in vogue, what you're going through right now. Well, some might suggest that choosing Christ as our foundation, for Christ is our foundation, is no different than a personal preference. That is not so. The church, Praxis, is founded upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. As we look in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 19, we see the preeminence of Christ, and we see that creation is founded upon Christ. Paul writes, "He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Fundamentally, the way you look at it is this. The church is founded on the one singular truth that holds all creation together. And that will not change. Christ is eternal. Therefore, the foundation for the church is eternal. The headship of Christ holds us all together, holds praxis together. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 speaks of how this church, we are bound together. How in Ephesians, Paul speaks of two groups of people. He addresses the Jews, who are Christians. He addresses the Gentiles, who are Christians. Two very unlike people. One was the chosen people of God. The others were just all sorts of random folks throughout Asia Minor. They believed in different gods. They did different things. These two groups, if you remember our study in Ephesians, are as different can be. Jews having been observant to his birth as obeying God, and the Gentiles maybe not so much. As a result, there were many disputes. But Paul addresses this in Ephesians 19 through 22, and he says, "So then you are, Gentiles and non-Jews, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The cornerstone is the one part of the building that you set down, and everything around it, the rest of the building, comes from that cornerstone. The walls, the foundation, starts building from that cornerstone, goes out in different directions. But it's that one cornerstone that sets the exact place of where the building will be. Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christ's foundation takes the form essentially of the truth of his life, but it is expounded in the scriptures by the apostles. That's why it says Christ himself is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, because those are the people who speak of the truth of God. So from that truth, the church is built. Because we are bound together as one body, as fellow citizens, as saints and members of the household of God, we are bound together in destiny, we are bound together by spirit, and we are bound together by a common goal. We are bound together with a common destiny. The gospel puts us all on the same path. If you are a believer, if you have confessed Jesus as your Savior, you are on the same path that I'm on. And that's eternal glory. That is eternity together. Do you act like that with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you act like you will be spending eternity with them? That's kind of scary if you think about it. If we were honest with ourselves, we might be tempted to think that there's some people we want to spend eternity with, and maybe there's one or two we have questions about. You relate to the brother or sister next to you. Will you relate to them like you would be in heaven together forever? Now think about your family, right, versus a group of people you stand with in line at a movie theater. Your family, you argue with. You disagree with. You get offended by them. You offend them. You fail them. They fail you. And yet you still come together as a family with your mom and dad, brothers and sisters. And you still have dinner together. You still take care of each other. When there's a call for help, you still go reach out and you assist them. But the person in line at the movie theater, you sit there, you chat, you make some good, you make some total strangers, but, you kind of get together, go, hey, we're all seeing Star Wars together. That's kind of cool, yeah. We're seeing a blockbuster, whatever. You kind of get excited about that, but you don't go too far with them, right? You don't go and tell them, I don't like your shoes. They're kind of ugly, unless they invite that kind of comment. You don't disagree with them and go, oh, I totally don't agree with I saw your car, I saw that bumper sticker, I totally don't get that. I don't agree with your position. You don't do that. That's not polite. Keep them at a distance. That's because you know that person in the line with you at movie theater, you're just going to sit there hanging out for a couple hours and then you'll never see them again. But your family, you have to live with them for the rest of your life. Do you treat brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way like your family? You realizing that you have to live with them forever. So make the best of it. Make it work. With fellow believers in Christ, we should start building that relationship that is going into eternity. We have to invest. Just like in our earthly families, we have to invest in our heavenly spiritual family. We are bound together with a common spirit. The same God that indwells you, brother and sister, indwells me. It is within this fellowship that the Spirit of God, within praxis, the Spirit of God moves, that is identified in verse 22 in Ephesians. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. With faith in Christ, each member of the church experiences the same God. The same God that we worship is the same God that Steph worships. The same God that speaks to me is the same God that speaks to you, Liz. Consequently, do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ like God is speaking to them just as adequately as he's speaking to me? Or do we just kind of go, oh, yeah, that's kind of their thing. That's the way they practice their spirituality. That's kind of their thing with God. Or do we trust that, you know what, God is working in your life, and it may be different than what I'm doing, that I'm seeing, I'm experiencing, and it may not be the way I would live my life in Christ, but you have to validate that. You have to just affirm that that God is working in them, and it's just a different way God is working out in their life. God speaks to us individually, but more importantly, God speaks to us collectively as a fellowship. If we presume that God is not the same to you as to me, then we're saying that God is just simply not consistent with each person. And that's not the God we know. God is a consistent, God is eternal, God is everlasting. It just seems illogical. Finally, we are bound by a common goal. We are bound by a common goal. And it simply is this, to worship God, to enjoy him forever, and to make him known to all the nations. That is our common goal. Or do we assume that somebody else's goal as a Christian is something different than ours? We're all on the same team, and yet I have seen people who I guess would say are equally spiritual, equally in tune with God, totally distrust one another because of the way they serve, because of the way they practice they let their Christianity work out. If we do not acknowledge that God works in each person equally and that we have the same goal, then we're not going to be at cross purposes and we're not going to come to an agreement and we're going to be distrustful. If you do not look to your fellow brother and sister in Christ and find more commonality than not in mission, right, in spirit that speaks to us, in a common destiny, then we're not looking hard enough. Then we're not looking deep enough. You're not looking to Christ, who is the cornerstone of Christian community. All right, let's move on. The next point we go to, the second point tonight, is the character of this community, the character of the community. And by the character of the community, I mean those attitudes, those attributes that mark the people who call themselves Christians. When outsiders visit Praxis, when newcomers come, what do you think would be the traits that distinguish us from any other group that they might visit? The question is really, what do people see in the disciples of Christ here? Let's turn to our passage tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. In this passage, Peter speaks to scattered Christians across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and he encourages them to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This is a little bit earlier in the book, which are, if you'll note, all problems that arise from when one person sins against another, or sins of relationship. And then he comes to a place in chapter 4 where he's beginning to speak to brothers to stop living lives that are stained by practices of the world, that is, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drunken parties, and lawless idolatry, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, and instead live lives that are different. He says, live lives that are different, set apart from the world. And it comes to our passage tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, and Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The marks of the people of the church are found here in 1 Peter. It is love, it is forgiveness, it is hospitality, and it is being stewards of God's grace. Love, forgiveness, hospitality, stewards of God's grace. Now, I'll touch on each of these next. But I would probably warn you, it's probably not an exhaustive list, but I think it sums up nicely what we as a fellowship should strive for when it comes to being a sacrificial, a community that is willing to sacrifice for one another, sacrificially committed to one another. It's a very good starting point. So the first mark, love, earnest love. When we work with people or hang out or relate to others, we assign to them a value, either actively or subconsciously. And this value is measured in what maximizes our own good. In other words, what can that person do for me? And it's very easy to do when you're at work, right? You meet somebody at work and you're already evaluating, okay, what do I need from this person? What task do I need them to do for me? How can I manipulate them to be a better worker, right? Whatever it is. We relate to people at our places of work and evaluate how they can help us become better employees. When we relate to people at school, we evaluate how they can help us complete labs, help us study, complete projects, or how much we are in competition for various internship opportunities. When we relate to people in social settings, we evaluate how cool people are. What do we have in common? How comfortable are we with them? How difficult will it be to make good conversation with them? How much time we think they'll demand of us? In all of these things, we often, but not always, find ourselves evaluating how convenient or inconvenient people are to us. What's in it for me? But that is not the way God sees us. God does not see us as objects from which he can get something, for he needs nothing. Rather, God sees us as his sons and daughters into whom he can pour himself into. God sees us as objects of his love that he can actively love. This is the love of God, and it is the primary attitude that we need to emulate in emulating God's love, that we demonstrate towards others, one another in this fellowship. We have to focus on not what we can get from them, but what we can give to them. We see this in Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a great chapter on love, and he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so on and so on and so on. These are all actions of relationship. And while this passage is often read at weddings, because that's we think that weddings are all about love, you may know that it's not a passage about romantic love per se, or to relate love between a man and a woman in relationship. Instead, it is love that is to be demonstrated in all relationships, right? I think that's something that we should all know. The love spoken of here is not between a man and a woman, the sentimentality of attraction, but is God-born love. It is seeing people the same way God sees them, as objects of his creation, as objects of his affection, and as objects of value. And this is why chapter 13 in Corinthians comes right after chapter 12. Chapter 13 is all about love. Chapter 12 is all about what? The body of Christ. How the body of Christ, how the church is composed, how it is built, how it is talks about how you are all a part of that body of Christ. And then 13 goes into love. Because it naturally means that as a body of Christ, we need to love one another, right? Our call is to love the church with the same love God loved us. It's not a guide to romance. 1 Corinthians 13 is a guide to fellowship. Now, to be sure, just because you read chapter 13 at your wedding or want to read it at your wedding doesn't mean you're wrong, okay? Romantic relationships, husband and wife relationships, need to include this love. It is a subset of love. Now, love is a conviction that others are important and are valuable, not just to God, right? It's easy to say, oh, yeah, you're valuable to God. But are you saying that you're valuable to me? Is it a personal love, a love that you have taken on? Do you have a heart after God's? Love for a person can only come when you look at a person and find them worthy of love. A lack of love is a lack of finding value and importance in another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Count others as more significant than yourself. "Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." As a consequence of seeing people as God sees them, we must treat them and act as God acts and as Christ has demonstrated to us. The mark of Christian community is love. Next, second mark, forgiveness. Now, as we move on in 1 Peter, we see the consequences of this love. This love will cover a multitude of sins, a multitude of sins. Phrase comes from Proverbs 10, 12. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." And it basically means this, that if you do not have love, if you hate one another, that's going to cause sin. You're going to sin because you hate. Someone else is going to sin because they're arguing against you because you hate them. But if you love one another, that will not be a cause, that will not give occasion for sin to arise. The result of an attitude of love within the fellowship should not lead to hurt feelings or arguments or conflict or disagreements. It means that we have to have an attitude of forgiving the sins of others towards us. That is, because of our ability to value God, to value others as God does, we love them and we're willing to overlook what they do to us. Much like I love son and daughters, when they do wrong things, when they were disobedient, you know, yeah, I kind of got angry, but you know, you still love them in the end. I still love them in the end. And yet, how is your forgiveness? Do you find yourself holding grudges against others for some slights in the past? Are there people you'd rather not talk to because they have unknowingly offended you in some way? Are you willing to forgive that? How does that reflect the love of God that is within you if you cannot forgive? If there's a conflict in fellowship, then I can guarantee you there's lack of love, of enough love, to foster right forgiveness. If you cannot forgive one another, then you don't love one another enough. The mark of Christian community is forgiveness, forgiveness born of love. Third mark, hospitality. Another attitude after love is found next in Peter 4:9, where the church is called to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is commanded of all believers. It is commanded of leaders, 1 Timothy 3:2. "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Of widows, even widows, women who had lost their husbands, who needed the services of the church to support them." Titus 1:8 says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints," and so on. Christians in general, Romans 12:13, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." As you can see, hospitality is connected with a meeting the needs of travelers during a time where there was no Hilton, no Motel 6s, no In-N-Out. The call of the church was to open your home for travelers, to strangers, and to extend to them welcome. For the church, that is what we are called to do, to open our homes or our apartments, and really to open our hearts to strangers among us. We must be willing to welcome people into our lives. We must be willing to, if they were fellow believers, we want to be willing to get to know them, to invite them out, to spend time with them. For people who are new, we want to get to know them. We want to know why they're here. We want to know their background. We're interested in them. We want to know if we can help them in some way. If they're non-believers, reaching out to them to extend to them the grace of God. In our fellowship here in Lighthouse, are we practicing hospitality? Do we make strangers in our midst welcome? Do we make them feel comfortable? Are we looking after their needs? Or are they leaving going, "Man, that was kind of cold"? there's a temptation for us on Thursday nights to maximize our time because we desire to hang out with our close friends. And I get that. I understand that. We want to be with our posse. We want to be with our confidants. But are we not paying enough attention to those who are new? To do this, you have to overcome some fear, perhaps. You have to overcome the temptation to want to maximize your own value, what you want. And you have to overcome just wanting to have a desire for me time. To do this may see thing means seeing things through the eyes of God, to know that you are called to be hospitable. The mark of a Christian community is hospitality. Fourth mark of a Christian community is that they are stewards of God's gifts. Stewards of God's gifts. So we come to the final and last attitude we're going to talk about tonight in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And Peter continues to write, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And he goes on to list a couple of gifts. What we learn next from Peter is that every person has a gift. Without a doubt, I can look at each one of you and know you have a gift given to you by God for the purpose of serving fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This gift is meant to be used for that. Peter then calls the giving of that gift and the exercise of that stewardship. Good stewards take the property of their master and use it for the master's benefit. Paul echoes Peter's attitude in 1 Corinthians 12:7. And Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift, for the common good. It's not to be hidden away. It's not to be kept quiet. It's only not to be used for your own personal gain. Peter speaks of a few examples. Paul speaks of more. He talks of more in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about wisdom. He talks about knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, discernment, helps, and so forth. In all these cases, these gifts are to be exercised for God's purposes. Now, we must find our place within the church, right? We need to find our place here in Praxis. I fit in at Praxis this way. But it's a fitting in not of because people love me, because I find good fellowship. It's because I fit in here because I'm able to serve others in this way. Because I have a good relationship with these people and I'm able to encourage them. Because I can be able to exercise my gifts of worship and helping others to worship alongside me. Now, what is these gifts and how can I find them? How can I use them? That's an entirely different lesson. All right, and we're not going to go into that. Just know you've got it. And then ask Brian to teach about spiritual gifts when he gets back, okay? Everybody has some gifting, and in some ways you won't know you have a gift until you try to figure it out, until you go and try it. Now, I know there's tests, and those of us who've gone to school, we're big on tests because, it's a way of diagnosing things and blah, blah, blah. You've got to put it to practice. You've got to go out and try different things. If you don't know what your gift is, go try out. Go see what it is. Go figure it out. And if you fail, all right, you fail. Right? God's just revealing to you more of his mercy and grace. And you're going to depend upon him even more. And when you do figure out your gift, then you are going to rejoice even more. All right? Because of those failures. But you won't know until you try. And sadly, that's a thing I use on my kids all the time. And you won't know until you try. Just try. Finally, don't focus so much on the actual gift. How you are gifted, because that again turns back on me. How am I gifted? What do I get? You know, it's like we're focusing more on my abilities, my willingness, my capabilities than we are focusing on my ability to be able to help the church, the fact that I am helping the church, that I'm helping fellow brothers and sisters. Okay? The challenge is to go and do. Go figure it out. Now, the mark of Christian community, finally, is community that stewards God's gifts. God's gifts. Praxis look at each of these marks. Love, forgiveness, hospitality, stewardship of gifts. If you are a newcomer, how would you categorize yourself as having demonstrated these things? The challenge is clear. For each of us to develop our character in community. develop my love, develop my forgiveness, develop my hospitality, develop my stewardship of the gifts that God has given me. Now, I have grown in these areas. And sometimes I attest to you, for some it may take years, for some it may be quick. Let's move on. The conduct of community, the conduct of community. Finally, we come to our last point, and I want to thank you for getting here with me, awake, and not walking out. Now, I'm going to just quickly go through this, all right, because if we were to go about all the different things that we are called to do in community, we would be here probably for another couple hours, at least just talking about the high-level stuff. So I'm just going to list it, and I want to raise to you the possibilities, the ways we could be serving and acting with one another. In other words, these things are, what are we to do? We'll just do a quick list. Acts 2:42 describes the activities of the early church. And they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The church devotes itself to understanding the scriptures, to hearing God's word, to being instructed, to sharing meals together, to talking and sharing life, to praying together, to doing spiritual stuff together. Ephesians 4:29-32, Paul writes, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." It's in the way we treat one another. That's what we're called to do. The speech of believers to build together, to build each other up, is a challenge, I will admit. Because even for myself, I'm a pretty sarcastic guy. I like making fun of people, and I've had to learn how to rein that in. A large portion of our communication these days is in the form of sarcasm, of cutting humor, of trying to, you know, make somebody laugh. But perhaps we should take Ephesians here to heart, and then instead we should try to figure out how we should encourage one another, how to build each other up. Ephesians 5:15-21. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, and be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is a general command to be wise and temperate conduct, that when we are together in church, that we should be speaking truth to one another, that we should be encouraging one another in worship, that we should be singing together, I guess, that we should be thankful, and that we should be submitting to one another, that is, be deferential to one another. Not to do foolish things, but to work all things together for God's purposes, to do His will. Finally, a lot of this can kind of be summed up in Hebrews 10:24-25, where we capture a lot of these activities, at least in essence, at least in intent. And the writer of Hebrews writes, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The call here is to be in fellowship, to not neglect being together. And then, and when you are together, to figure out how you can best encourage the other person to be a better Christian, to love God more. Because especially, life is short. That day is drawing near. The time is coming when we will have to face our Maker face to face. What is your attitude when it comes to attendance to church or here at Praxis? Is it what you get out of it? Is it what I get out of it? Is it that, do others love me? Do others accept me? I challenge you to take a critical eye to your own internal attitudes towards the community, towards the church, towards the Praxis. I ask you to examine your motivations and discover what drives you to be here. Challenge yourself to see the fellowship as God sees it, that we were founded upon Christ, that binds us together with the same destiny, the same mission, empowered by the same Spirit. It is in this unity built on Christ then that we seek to love one another to the point of forgiveness, seeking to use our gifts for the benefit of others, opening up our homes in hospitality, welcoming strangers. And only then will this community be fully, more fully, worshiping God. Because that is ultimately our point, that we will worship God through the practice of the community in this way. Let's close this time in prayer. Father, we thank you just that you challenge us sometimes with hard words. Lord, we ask for the humility to be able to allow the truth to cut our hearts. Allow us also to be changed and to grow and to be joyful for the things that we find in your word. And I pray, God, that as a result, this community would be built together, not just for numbers or not because we think that Praxis is a great place, but because you can then be worshipped more fully by what we do here. And so, God, just allow us to do that. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.